Okay, we're ready for our final class. Let's just kind of remember, review where we've come with this. We are anchored in Christ. We are here to learn how to be more anchored in Christ. A is the assurance of God's word. Without God's word, we have no stability and we have no hope. Our stability and our hope, our assurance, comes from the truth of God's word, his alive and powerful word. When we take in God's word and it renews our mind, it transforms our life, we have that noble thinking, that thinking of a royal person in the kingdom of God, because it's Jesus' thinking that we're taking on. C was for comfort, and we learned that if we do not receive the comfort of God in our trials and in our troubles, then we cannot share that comfort with other people. God comforts us so that we can then give comfort to others. The next letter was H. We learned that it is an honor to go through suffering. It's an honor to go through testing and trials, because this is what Jesus did for us. It's part of learning to be like him, to suffer in faith. You know, we're all going to suffer. So let's suffer in faith so that we can bring glory to God and we can have eternal reward for that suffering. And then Brianna just did a wonderful job on open doors. When we latch on to Jesus Christ as the anchor of our soul, it opens up for us doors of ministry. And they might be in a public sense or they might be in a private sense, but we all want to serve the Lord, don't we? I found over the years of being a pastor's wife that one of the most often asked questions is, what can I do to serve the Lord? As we are anchored in Christ, it just becomes a natural part of our life to bear fruit for him. Open doors of service. And then the last word that we have is with the letter R, and it is going to be rejoicing. And I thought after sitting in here all of these hours today that you would probably rejoice if I just said, okay, we're done, let's go home. But I know that you're all wonderful students of the word and of the Lord, so bear with me these next 45 minutes and we'll wrap this up. The Apostle Paul is the one that said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And when he lay beaten and chained in a Philippian jail, he proved that he really believed that. He really believed that we were to rejoice in the Lord at all times. Men and women have pursued joy in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, but most have not. So perhaps it would be best to describe where joy cannot be found. Consider these quotes with me. Joy cannot be found in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Is there any joy there? It can't be found in pleasure. Lord Byron said he lived a life of wanton pleasure. He wrote, the worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Absolutely no joy. Can't be found in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, as he was dying, he said, I suppose I am amongst the most miserable men on the face of the earth. No joy in money. Can't be found in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield was enjoyed more than his share of both, and he wrote this, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret. And finally, Alexander the Great, who conquered many countries, many parts of the world. After doing so, he wept in his tent before he said, there are no more worlds to conquer. All of these men had everything from a human standpoint that you would think would bring them happiness and joy, and all they had was grief and sorrow and emptiness. But we know where true joy can be found. Where is that? In Jesus Christ and only in Christ. We have found the key and we have found the secret to joy. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, once again, we just thank you and praise you for this opportunity to meet as sisters in Christ. Heavenly Father, some of us know each other well. Some of us have just met today. And yet, because we are in the same family, there is an amazing bond and an amazing love. It's the love of Christ, Father, that compels us to welcome our sisters, to encourage them, to lift them up, to get to know them, to pray with them. Father, what a wonderful day, what a wonderful weekend this has been, and we just thank you and praise you for it. And Father, we do live in a perilous world, but it is a world where we can still find joy because we can still find Jesus here. So we pray once again, Father, that your Spirit and your word would teach us. In his name we pray. Amen. Rejoicing. So the Bible is a book that records centuries of the failure of man, the sin of man, the tests, the trials, the suffering of man. It's a century-long record of life lived in a fallen world. But also in the Bible, we find the eternal character and nature of God and the eternal faithfulness of God that never lets any of us down. He is always faithful and loving to each and every one of us. And so within the Bible, we find the word rejoicing 191 times. We find the word joy 210 times in the Bible. And that's why in this final class, we're going to focus on joy. We're going to focus on rejoicing. And again, we're putting this in the context of living in perilous times. Because we are living in perilous times, we have already talked about, we have personal struggles, we have family struggles, we have storm clouds building in our country, we have storm clouds building across the world, and those obviously bring into our thoughts doubts or fear or hesitation or dread or any of those emotions. But as we lay hold of these things, these principles from God's word that we've looked at today, as we lay hold of them, Jesus Christ anchors us in those storms of life. The anchor does no good unless we are connected to it, unless we lay hold of it. Would you turn with me, please, to Psalm 149? This is a psalm that you, I would guess, probably most of you are not very familiar with. I don't remember ever paying it a whole lot of attention in my Christian life. But as I opened the book of Psalms looking for what passage to focus on in this class, I found that the Psalms are full of rejoicing, aren't they? Really, the theme of the book of Psalms is praising God, finding joy and rejoicing in our relationship with him. But there is a reason that I chose Psalm 149 above the others, and that's because it is a psalm that is full of rejoicing, but it's praising God in times of peril. And I think that applies to where we are in life today. I'm going to start out by reading the whole psalm, and I would just ask you to read along with me, pay attention to the words, because as I said, we've thrown out a lot of verses this weekend, and most of them you are probably familiar with, but you may not be familiar too much with Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. It was that verse that made me choose this psalm. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Beautiful. So we're going to look first at verses 1 through 5, and we're going to talk about the personality of praise. Praise is an expression of joy. And in verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. So praise should be a part of our worship together. As we gather together as a congregation, whether it might just be you and your husband, it might be your family, or it might be a church setting, it's a congregation, it's a public thing. And when we gather together as Christians in Christ, it's time to praise God. It's time to rejoice in what he has done for us and what he has given for us. And as I said earlier, some of you I have known for years and years. Others of you I have just met today, but even just being together last night and being here together today, don't you feel a bond with each other? even people that I might not know very well, having stood in the same room with you and prayed together and sang praises to the Lord with Brenda leading us in this beautiful worship. It was amazing, Brenda. I just loved it. We already have a bond. And we may not even see each other again until eternity. But when we get to eternity, we'll say, hey, I remember you. We sang praises to the Lord together that day. There's a bond there. So as a group of Christians, as a congregation, we should praise the Lord together. The first personality of praise that we see is it is public. Public. And then verse 3 says, let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. Let them praise his name with dancing. So the next thing that we see about the personality of praise is that it should be passionate. It should be exuberant. You know what a thesaurus is, where you can put a word in, and then the thesaurus tells you like all the other words that are kind of similar. So I put in the word passionate, and this is what I got. Exuberant, lively, sprightly, effervescent, chipper, bouncy, zesty, zappy, zingy, and zippy. So how would you like to be those things and you're rejoicing to God? I just want to be a zippy Christian. And I think most of you have come from what we call doctrinal-type churches. And doctrinal-type churches tend to be very reserved, very unemotional, very doctrinal. And I'm not knocking doctrine. We need good, sound teaching of the Word of God. But let's balance this out a little bit, because we need to, Anne said, we have emotions in order to appreciate things. We don't want our emotions to run our life. We don't want our emotions to make our decisions. We don't want our churches to be just focused on emotion. But could we just open the door a little bit and let some zippiness come in? We don't need to be dead either. We need to be passionate. So I'm not saying, you know, when you sing praises as a congregation, you can do this, you can do this, you can do this, you can do whatever you want. That's a personal thing between you and the Lord. It's not what you do on the outside, it's what you are on the inside. Is your heart passionate? Is your heart on fire with joy and rejoicing over Jesus Christ? I know several times this weekend I have just like broke down in emotion. And I've seen other people do it. Why do we do that? Because something at some point strikes a chord in our heart that we are just tender and humble before our Lord. And in our heart, we're passionate about what he has done for us or what he has taught us. That's a good thing. Open the door to passion. And turn into that lively, sprightly, effervescent, bouncy, zesty, zappy, zingy, zippy Christian that God wants you to be. Isn't that kind of freeing? You know, even if your husband looks at you like, you've gone a little bit crazy. It's okay. So the personality of praise, it should be public and it should be passionate. And then it says in verse 5, let the godly ones exult in glory, let them sing for joy on their beds. Now, I don't share my bed with y'all. My bed is a private place. So here's another personality trait of praise. Sometimes it's private. Your bed is a place of privacy. Your bed is a place of rest. Sometimes your bed is a place of sickness, pain, suffering, or grief. It can be all of these things. And yet this says, when you are in your bed, in whatever condition you are in, it is a time to praise God and to exalt him. Even in times of peril, even in times of pain, even in times of suffering, just like we saw Paul do in prison. Do you ever think to praise him with your first waking breath of the day, lying on your bed? And before you fall asleep at night, do you ever think to praise him with your last and final thought? For me, that would have to be a really quick praise because I fall asleep within like 1.2 seconds. Sometimes in the middle of the sentence, my husband's like, you were talking to me, and then like in the middle of the sentence, you were gone. But God understands. So we praise God because he deserves it. Like, have you ever thought, I think unbelievers sometimes think this, so isn't God kind of arrogant? Like he says, you know, thank me, praise me, exalt me. In human terms, we would think that's kind of arrogant, wouldn't we? If I stood up here and I said, now ladies, I want you all to praise me before I go home. I want you all to bow down to me and worship me and exalt me before I go home. You'd say, wow, she's kooky, she's arrogant, I'm out of here. But if God asks us to do it, it is totally in line with his character because he deserves it. He earns it. He knows that it is good for us to humble ourselves and to say, I am nothing, and he is everything. To exalt him and praise him, it is good for our soul. Are you happier when you're mad at God, angry with God, disappointed in God, or when you are praising him and exalting him? As I said in the first class, he cares about the well-being and the happiness of our soul, and he knows what is good for us. So the personality of praise, it is public, it is passionate, and it is private. And then verse 2 says this, let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with timbrel and lyre. And this gives us reasons that we are to praise God. The first one that is given is that he is our maker. He is our creator. He is a beautiful, creative God. In Psalm 139, 13 and 14, you did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. We praise him because we belong to him. He is the one that wonderfully created us in our mother's womb and then planned out our life, every aspect of our life, every aspect of our ministry and just everything that we are, he has created it. So this isn't speaking so much of the creation of God knitting together our physical bodies. We're not always satisfied with our physical bodies, are we? We look in the mirror and we say, oh, my nose is too big, my breasts are too small, my fat tummy's too fat, I've got flaws, I've got cellulite, I've got wrinkles, I've got this and that. Forget it. Forget it. It's not, we do that, don't we? Like, don't look at me like I don't do that. I know you do. I can't be the only one. It's talking about the most creative, the most beautiful creative power of God is the human soul. The human soul. He breathes eternal life into your human soul. And because he knows your soul lives forever, he wants it to live with you. And you have that choice. Will my soul live forever with my creator God in perfect happiness and in perfect joy? Or will I say, no, God? If some of you here are not yet a believer, your eternal destiny is not heaven with Jesus. Your eternal destiny is the lake of fire, forever separated from him and his love and his goodness. It's so simple to just believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The beauty of his creation is most found in our soul. It is a diamond. It is a treasure to him. And that's why he loves it so much. He was willing to die on the cross for it. Psalm 148 is right before Psalm 149, right? Just turn over and just see how he calls all of creation to praise him. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels. The sun, the moon, the stars, the waters are all told to praise him. The sea monsters, that would be something interesting to see. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, mountains and hills, fruit trees, cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things. Can you imagine a spider praising God? If it could balance on one foot, it would have seven arms to raise up to praise the Lord. Or like little scorpions gathered together in congregational praise of the Lord. It's a funny picture. But what he's saying here, the beasts and the cattle and the winged fowl, from the lowest low to the highest high, the kings, everyone, everything is to praise God. How does creation praise God? By revealing his beauty, by revealing his creative powers. Everything is unique. Everything is different. Even amongst the 7 billion people on the face of the earth, even if you know twins, Are they exactly the same? No, there is always something different. It blows me away, the creative powers of God. One of the most amazing experiences I have ever had was snorkeling the Great Barrier Reef. We were coming back one time from, have you done it? Yeah. We were coming back from one time, Rhonda and I share grandchildren in Australia. I mean, we don't share the same grandchildren, but we both have grandchildren in Australia and children in Australia. We both feel that separation. Anyway, snorkeling the Great Barrier Reef. So I love the water anyway. I love the ocean. Snorkeling the Great Barrier Reef, and you're like on top of the water, and it's just, you know, water and sky. There you are, just water and sky, and that's pretty. But then you go under the water, and there's like a bazillion different fish and shells and coral, and there's bright colors, and there's dull colors, and there's stripes, and there's polka dots. And it's like if I thought the rest of my life, I could not come up with that many unique and different colorful fish. And for centuries, did anybody ever even see those fish? No, they were just under the water being beautiful to God. He loves beauty. And so he calls all of creation to exalt him and to praise him. And we are part of his creation. So we praise him because he is our maker. And then God is our king. It says in verse 149, verse 2, let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. For the church age believers specifically, this is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I like this word. I looked up the word rejoice. In the Hebrew, it is the word gul, which is kind of creepy. But it's the word gul, and it literally means to spin around under the influence of strong emotion. And isn't that neat that it's in the same sentence with rejoicing because God is our king? Because what do little girls in little pink princess dresses do? Have you ever seen? They spin around. And their little pink dress just swirls all around. And then they have this smile on their face like, I'm so beautiful. And we are, aren't we? We are so beautiful to Jesus Christ. And so we praise him because he is our sovereign king. And he is ruling our life, and we are his subject, and that is such a blessing. The world out there would think that that's oppression, but what is it? It is freedom. It is absolutely freeing to us. We are his little princesses spinning around, rejoicing under the strong emotion of praise for God. Peril cannot rob our soul of these truths. If we are ever in prison, if we are ever persecuted, God is still our amazing creator. God is still our sovereign king, and we are still his pretty little princesses dressed in pink. We still belong to him. Peril cannot rob this from us. And then in verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Isn't that amazing? What can he find in us to find pleasure? It's incredible. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Have you ever been afflicted in some way? I know that each and every one of you have. Would you hold your place in Psalm 149 and turn with me to Isaiah 61? This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. We're talking about the pleasure of the Lord in beautifying his people. Now, when Isaiah speaks in these first three verses, the immediate context is speaking of Isaiah. But prophetically, it is speaking of what Jesus Christ would do for his people. He is the great physician of our soul, and this is giving us a job description of the Messiah. Let's read these verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant all who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I want to show you a few of these verses. The Lord has anointed me. Jesus Christ was set apart to heal his people. He was set apart to heal them spiritually. First of all, through salvation, where we are eternally healed from the penalty of sin, but also in our daily walk, in our daily life here in this fallen world, when we are hurt, when we are betrayed, all of these things that can injure our soul, he is here to bring healing. He is the great physician of our soul. Now, there are some people in the church today that are name it and claim it people. And they say, if you are sick and if you have faith and if you pray, God will heal you. I think that's a lie. Because we all die at some point, don't we? We all die at some point. God doesn't intend to heal everyone of physical, external infirmities. But I think it is God's perfect will to heal the soul of every man and every woman and every child. And his grace and his love and the power of his word is able to do that. Whatever hurts you have suffered, he is here to heal those hurts if we will just lay hold of what he has for us. He is anointed, he is set apart for that purpose, to bring good news to the afflicted. That is first the gospel. Your healing, as I said, begins with your salvation trust in Jesus Christ. And then it says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That word sent is the word in Hebrew. It's the word shalak. And it means to draw back a bow and to shoot an arrow. So the arrow of God's love, the arrow of Jesus' love, pierces your heart. And that piercing is where the healing begins. Our sins pierced his heart. The nails pierced his hands, the nails pierced his feet, but our sins pierced the heart of Jesus when he died on the cross for our sins. And now he sends a healing arrow into our heart in order to heal us from the wounds of this life. He has sent me to bind up. Bind up is the picture of binding, wrapping tightly a bleeding wound. When your blood is coming out of your body, you are losing strength, you are losing life. If that bleeding is not stopped, what is the end result? Yeah. It is death. But Jesus was sent to pierce our heart, to bind up, to wrap our wounds, and he does this for the brokenhearted. That word brokenhearted is the heart is shattered, like in a point of time, shattered. I used to have this beautiful antique glass platter. Some of you have heard me tell this story because I tell it a lot, sorry. But my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, was born in 1876. And when she was born, it was the centennial, the 100th birthday of America. And somebody gave her this beautiful glass platter. It said America, United States of America, 1776 to 1876. It had the Liberty Bell in the middle of it. And when she died, my mother had possession of that. And then in 1976, the 200th birthday of America, my firstborn son was born. And so my mother gave me that platter. It was 100 years old. It was a family heirloom. It was precious. And I had it displayed, and then when Carson, our little firstborn, got to, you know, toddling age, I thought, if I leave that platter out, he's going to break it. So I wrapped it up in a blanket, and I put it up on a high shelf of the closet. And then one winter night, we were living in Arkansas, and it got very cold in the middle of the night, and I needed an extra blanket. So I went to that closet, and I got a stool, and I reached up to pull out the blanket, and down came this platter, and in a moment of time, shattered. On the floor. 100 years old, it was gone. I thought, I don't need to collect anything in life. But the point is, has your heart ever been broken like that platter? Because mine has, and yours probably has too. But I am here to say, as a testimony to the grace and love and the mercy and the binding up of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that platter could not be put back together, but my heart can be, because he is so incredible. And that's what he's here to do for us, ladies. He is here to bind up our wounds and to put back together that shattered heart. He proclaims liberty to captives, those who are captive to sin or to addiction. He says, I can free you from that. I have the power to free you from that. Freedom to prisoners. And then look at the end of verse 2 and verse 3 of the difference, the transformation that he makes in the life of his children. From comfort to comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Do you see the change? Mourning turns into beauty. Mourning turns into comfort. Mourning turns into an oil of gladness. A spirit of fainting turns into a mantle of praise, and we are oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That means that through the healing ministry of Jesus Christ in our life, we become something strong. We become something that can minister to other people. It is sometimes through your greatest pain and through your greatest suffering that you will have your greatest ministry. God brings you through certain things so that then you are able to minister to other people. Hurt people, hurt other people. Heal people, heal other people. And comforted people, comfort other people. We only need to reach out and hold fast to what he has for us. And then the rest of the chapter goes on to explain what an oak of righteousness can do. You know, we are, as Christians, we are stronger once we have suffered, once we have been broken, once we have been shattered, and then God puts us back together and he heals us, we are stronger than before. If I were to gather up all those shattered pieces of that platter and somehow glue them back together, it would not have been as strong as it once was. But spiritually, our lives are stronger once we have been shattered and broken and healed by the healing power of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the rest of the chapter goes on, and then in verse 10 it says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? I've seen some that were pretty close, but never really seen an ugly one. Because she's just beaming with the love within her. And we should be beaming with that thankfulness and praise. I stole that joke, sorry, but it works for me every time. This is what God has for us. He beautifies his afflicted one. We're going to dim the lights, turn out the lights. And I have a video that I want to show you. It's to a song called Beautiful for Me. It says, every girl, young and old, has to face her own reflection. Twirl around, stare it down. What's the mirror going to say? With some luck, you'll measure up, but you might not hold a candle to the rest. At your best, says the mirror, too, little miss. And that just speaks of the struggle that we sometimes have as women living in this very materialistic world where beauty is so highly prized in our society. And we struggle not matching up to the beauty of maybe other people, the beauty that is always set before us. But God doesn't look at the outer person. God looks at the inner person. And it's the inner beauty that God's word builds in our heart and builds in our life. And that's what is precious to God. All the time my husband says to me, you are more beautiful to me now than the day I married you. I married him when I was 18. I'm not under an illusion that I look better now than I did at 18. But I think he says this because of two things. I have had almost 50 years of the Word of God to beautify my soul. And I don't say it to boast in myself. I just boast in the Lord that he can take an ugly 18-year-old soul living in a beautiful body And he can turn that soul into something beautiful living in an old, aged, wrinkled body. But there's another reason my husband says that. His eyesight is going. So I love to share. One of the things I love about our life is I get to introduce my friends to my friends. So as we came here this weekend, some of our friends came with us. And our friends get to meet our other friends. And as I go across the world, this happens as well. So I wish that I could take you all the places that I've gone in the world. But through this video, I'm going to introduce you to some of my friends around the world. There might be a grandchild or two thrown in there, but you understand. But I put this video together because I just find that wherever I am, women are beautiful. And they may not have the beauty of youth. They may not have makeup or the hair products or anything. I have hair products and it doesn't work anyway, but they may not have all of those things, but I see in every single one some kind of beauty, a twinkle in the eye, a smile on their face, the joy of Christ in their heart. Sometimes it's just the strength in the midst of suffering. But will you just look at these faces with me and find with me the beauty that God sees in the lives and the souls of these women? You can play it. Where are you? Did you see the beauty there? It's found in every single face because we have such an amazing Creator God. And again, He doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the inner person, the inner heart. That kind of beauty is what is precious to God. But if that beauty is on the inside, it in some way will be shown to the world. And that's amazing. Let me see where we are. Verses 5 through 9. Turn back to Psalm 149. We'll finish this up. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And again, when I read that verse, I thought, this is the psalm that I want to use because this is just where we are as Christians in the world today. We do not lose our rejoicing. We do not lose our joy, but we are in perilous times. And so with one hand, we raise it in praise to the Lord, and with the other hand, we take up that sword of the Spirit. It is our weapon. We are in spiritual battles. We are feminine warriors. We are ladies that are led to conquer, to live in victory, and to free the captives. We need to be the stronghold in our families and in our churches and in this nation. We are not the leaders, but that doesn't mean that we can't live with the strength of a soldier. It doesn't mean that we can't win and fight and win battles. We praise Him with one hand, and we have a weapon, a sword, in the other hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. We can do this through prayer. We can do this through standing in the gap as the men are learning. I would encourage you to get the classes from the men's classes because there is also a gap in our life somewhere in the people around us or the culture around us or our church. It is a gap that God wants us to stand in and to stand for Him in that gap. We need to be strong, beautiful women. And with everything that is going on in our country today and in the world today, we sometimes ask the question, as is asked in the book of Psalms, where is God when all of this is going on? I can tell you where He is. He is in the heavens. He is the sovereign king. He is the ruler of heaven and earth. And Psalm chapter 2, I think verse 3 or 4 says, He who sits in the heavens laughs. We look at all that's going on in the world and we see worry and we see fear and we see anxiety and He's just up there going, they think these evil people, these deep state people, these Ukrainians or these Russians or these whoever's, they think they have it all under control. They think they're going to take over. And He's just laughing and saying, oh my gosh, that is so silly because they have totally ignored the sovereign ruler of the earth. And that is the one, He is the one that we love and serve and praise. So what do we have to worry about? When the heart surrenders, Jesus reigns. And when Jesus reigns, there is rest. So what we see in these last few verses is that praise and power go together. Praise and power go together. Now, I love stories of missionary women. And one of my favorite stories is about someone called a small woman. I don't know how tall she was, but I like being in this church because almost everyone's about my size. That doesn't happen very often. But Gladys Allward is called the small woman. She was a maid in Britain. She couldn't get support from any kind of a mission board, so she raised her own money. She went as a missionary to China back in the, I think, late 20s and 30s. And she ended up having a wonderful ministry, being well-respected amongst the Chinese people. She opened up an orphanage, and she had an orphanage of about 100 people. The Japanese invaded China in 1938. All of these children were in danger. She gathered up her 100 orphans, and they trekked for about 2 weeks over the high mountains of China to get to safety. Sometimes they could find a barn or something to sleep in, a haystack. Sometimes they just slept out in the open air. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They were not well clothed. They were barefoot sometimes. She was sick. Some of the children were sick. It was a perilous time. Finally, they got to the Yellow River. If they could cross the Yellow River, they would be free. They would no longer be in danger. But how do 100 orphans and a lady cross a big river? There was no place to go. The Japanese are behind them, and the river is in front of them. Sound familiar? And the children were crying. They were hungry. Mama, what do we do? Mama, we need food. Mama, we need help. She said, I could think of nothing else to do except to pray together and to sing together. And so those 100 children gathered on the bank of that river, and they started singing hymns, and they started singing praises to God. And there was a Chinese military man further down the river. He had not known that the children were there, but when he heard the singing of the children, he said, what is that? What is that singing? And so he went to investigate, and he finds these 100 bedraggled little orphan children being led by one sick woman. And she said, we just need to get across the river. Well, he had a boat, and he took the children across the river to safety and to freedom. Power and praise go together. And God loves it when we praise him because he deserves it. He loves it when we rejoice in him. So this is the end of Psalm 149, except that I'm going to go back to the beginning because there's something I want to close with. What does the first verse say? Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. We all have an old song. We all have the song of the old man. It is a lament. It is a funeral dirge. It is an ugly song. It is one that you can't hold a beat to. It's out of tune. It's the song of the old man. But the verse says we need to have a new song. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are a new creature. We have new life within us. We have a new motivation for living. We have a new purpose for living. We have a new eternal destiny, a heavenly home. We should also have a new song. In the Bible, there are 6 different places where believers in Jesus Christ sing songs of praise to God. There is the song of Moses and the Israelites in Exodus 15. It is a song of deliverance. It begins like this. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. There is the song of Miriam, that all the women went out with Miriam, with timbrel and with dancing, and sang, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. There is the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It begins like this, my heart exults in the Lord. And there is the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, and it begins like this, my soul exalts in the Lord. Do you see a pattern here? All of them start with that same first sentence, my soul or my heart exults in the Lord. So in Ephesians 5:18, with the filling of the Spirit, it says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I think one of the characteristics of a believer who spends a lot of time in fellowship with the Lord and walking with the Lord, a lot of time filled with the Spirit, their life will be a song to the Lord, a song that exalts him. And the more we know him, the more we know his character, and the more we know his faithfulness, the more beautiful that song will be. Do you have a new song? I have a new song. I have a new song of a new heart, a healed heart, a heart that is ready and willing and wanting to serve Jesus, wanting to exalt him, wanting to bring glory to him. Not that I always do it perfectly. We all fail. We all have those moments. But I have a new song of what he has done for me. And I don't sing it to you. I sing it to him. It's a private song. But someday, as a congregation, we will sing this new song to Jesus. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? I know it's afternoon and you ladies are getting tired. You're doing such a good job of not falling asleep. Thank you. Revelation chapter 5. verse 9. I'll start in verse 8. This is speaking of the church. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased with God, for God, with thy blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is the new song that we will sing all together in heaven. Your new song here on earth is private. You sing it to the Lord. But we will sing it all together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the family of God, as a kingdom of priests. We will sing together in eternity that new song. Does that just not give you goosebumps? It's coming. And we're one day closer to that happening. One day closer. So as we close this retreat, I want you to remember something that happened on the Sea of Galilee 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 8 says that the disciples went out in a boat and Jesus went with them. And Jesus fell asleep. And as Jesus was sleeping, a fierce wind came up. And the wind was so strong that the waves were turned up and they were starting to swamp the boat. And the disciples knew that they were in danger and they knew what to do. So they shook Jesus and said, Jesus, Jesus, wake up. We're about to die here. And Jesus looked at the winds and the waves and he said, stop. And what did the winds and the waves do? They stopped. The sea became calm and still. We have storms in our life. And those storms seem like great danger. But we know who to go to. We go to Jesus. And through his word and through the things that we have learned this weekend, what is he saying to our soul? Stop. Stop the storm in your heart. Be still. Be calm. Be anchored in Christ. Let's do that. Let's go away with a calm and a peaceful heart that can totally rest in him. If the wind and the waves obeyed him, how much more should we, as his children, obey his truths in our heart? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a new song on this earth can be private, but I think all together we as sisters in Christ can sing to you now. We thank you and praise you. We exalt you. We trust you. Father, we pray that you would help us not to focus our eyes on our failures or on the times that we might turn away from you or doubt or fear. But Father, help us to fix our eyes and turn our eyes on who you are in our life. And Father, when the storms in our soul begin to rage, when they become fierce, we just pray, Father, that we would hear your voice, the voice that says, be still, little princess. I got this. I got you. Because we want to display to the world a face of trust and a face of peace in the midst of the storm. I pray, Father, that as these ladies go out into their mission field, they have an area that they can reach that I cannot reach. I have an area to reach that they cannot reach. We all have our own personal place to minister. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to be powerful there and help us to praise you there and help us to serve you there and let others see the hope that lies within us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.